Praise God. Let's turn tonight to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 3. Yeah, we haven't had a big thank God for the word lately. Yeah, we should do that. Remember Andy Elms taught us that? Well, he'll be here in March. And we're looking forward to him coming. Andy, if you haven't met Andy, you have really missed something. There are two crazy Englishmen in the world, and he's one of them. So praise God, except he's not an American by choice yet. And Andy's coming. We've got Dr. Leon van Rooyen. If you haven't yet signed up for his Bible school, I did send out the link to the whole church. If you're not on our my email, if you're not getting emails from me, then you're not on the list. So if you're not, then get the Connect card, put your email on there, give it to Joe, stand up please, or my wife Wendy, stand up please. So please, give that that Connect card. If you're not getting emails from me, it's because you're not on that list, and I really want to encourage you because so much news goes out on the email. Of course, we've got the website, but I realize a lot of people, they're not so familiar with these things, but you need to get a little bit in tune with the technology of this world today. Do you agree? Amen. Without texting 5,000 times a month, of course. So who else we got coming? We got we got Andy coming in March. We got Dr. Leon coming in April. We've got our EMT, our Entry Missions Training School, in July. That's time when you want to consider taking some time off work. There'll be myself, Mike Petzer, Dr. Leon, and Philip Smethurst will be speaking at that word school. It will be for a week. It will be every morning and every night. So we're going to really believe God. What we're going to do is what I believe God has shown me during this time of prayer and fasting is we need laborers. We need laborers. It doesn't matter how you labor, but labor. Is that all right? Actually laboring for God. Most of the things of God, you know, people say that it's 10% inspiration and 90% perspiration. I think there's some truth in that. But whatever you're doing for God right now, I'd encourage you to seek God the way Tom did and see if you can change it up a notch, change gear, do a little more than you used to. I want to encourage you. I try and say this with the biggest smile upon my face. I really do believe our nation is under tremendous threat. I'm not talking about anything visual. I'm talking about the unseen world. We read about it in the Bible. It's very clear about all these wars in the heavens. It's going all the time. And I don't want us folks up here in the Northeast, the frozen chosen, as they so lovingly call us in the rest of the world. The Bible Belt has no idea. We don't even know where the trousers are. Hallelujah. Let alone the belt. Never mind. That was an English joke. God, mate. Going to be a tough night. I can see that. But I really want to encourage you because I'm going to say it again and again and again. And occasionally, you know, think it'll sink in that there's a battle in. The battle is for your soul, for your mentality, for your sound mind, for your health, for your finances, and for every relationship that you're in. I want to encourage you, fireproof is not just about marriage. There is also, it covers the whole subject of singles and all kinds of relationships. So don't think that it's just going to be a series on marriage. You must understand that marriage is always talking about Christ and the church. So if you're not married in the flesh, you are married in the spirit. So all the more reason to take heed to that as we go through the Fireproof series. And it's going to be wonderful. So other than that, next week, as you know, Roy Fields is coming. Roy Fields, in case some of you don't know, last year there was an outpouring in a place called Lakeland, Florida, where they started in a church of about 300 people, and at the end of a couple of months, they had 14,000 people a night coming to the meetings, and he led the worship every night. So I loved his DVD. He said, "We just started in this tiny little church of like 600 people." I thought, we don't have one that big in our county. We don't. So to give you an idea that this guy went from 600 to 14,000 people a night, and he's coming here. Now, if you don't have a hunger, I do. So I'm going to continue with my hunger and for the Lord next week. And then after that, of course, the next week I'm leaving for India. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 3. Last week I spoke about Elijah. Does anybody remember? Did anybody hear any message from me last week at all? Six of you. Wow, I thought there's more people here than that. So last week I spoke about Elijah. Does anybody remember? I talked about how he, at the end of the story, outrun a chariot, and how we, in our run for life, must be able to run faster than the kingdoms of this world. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that the kingdoms of our God, the kingdoms of this world, have now become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. The reason why it says of his Christ is it refers to the word Christ, which should have, was never been translated out of Latin, which means the anointing. It's Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. And we need to realize that when it's talking about his Christ, it's talking about his anointing. Now, when the Bible talks about his anointing, if you read Psalm 133, it says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the oil that is poured on the head of Aaron, who was the high priest." Now, we have a greater high priest, Jesus, who came in the order of Melchizedek. He is the King of Righteousness, the Prince of Peace. And when the oil was poured on the head of Jesus, it runs down the entire body. If you are born again, if you are a child of God, you have an anointing. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, you have an anointing that abides in you. And it is something that we all have. And I want to encourage you that if you have never understood it, if you've never discerned it, if you've never used it, then you're wasting the greatest gift that God can possibly give to man, his own presence inside this earthen vessel. So if you don't know the anointing, that's why it's important to fast and pray and seek God and worship. And I want to say this, the anointing doesn't come out with just a little nudge. It only comes out with pressure. If you go and try and squeeze oil out of an olive, you'll have a hard time. You have to put it in a press. So I want to encourage you, there are times when the pressure comes upon people of God and you start resisting it, you don't want it, but it's God trying to get your anointing out of you. Are we okay tonight? The Bible says, unless you fall on the rock and are broken, the rock will fall on you and be crushed. These are all New Testament realities that a lot of people don't want to hear. They just want to hear about, oh, Jesus, what can you do for me today? But there's much more to Jesus than that. That's the introductory level of Jesus Christ. And so Elijah could outrun the chariot because the hand of the Lord was upon him. I'd like to remind you that what happened is he said, "I hear the sound of an abundance of rain." And realizing that although the sky was blue, there was been no rain for 3 years, he, by faith, could hear a move of God. And we, by faith, as the songs we've been singing tonight, our theme tune, as you know, is Rain Down. Let this be the first year in the history of the Vineyard in the last 5 years that we don't have a flood. Hallelujah. Because we had a flood in 05, 06, 07, and 08. So forget 09. But whatever, we're not going to stop singing Rain Down. Are we okay? In the Bible, it always talks about a drought as being missing the blessings of God. And when it talks about rain, it talks about the blessing and the abundance and the fruitfulness and the provision of God. If you are in a dry place, you need to hear, by faith, the abundance of rain. You may not see it, but the point is, when you understand the promises of God, because the Bible says all of the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. And when you agree with the promises of God, not wavering like a man tossed around on a wind, as it talks about in the book of James chapter 1, if you believe the promises of God without wavering, you will receive them, because God is not a man that he can lie. Can somebody agree with me? He's not a man that he can lie. So therefore, whatever God's promised, he's going to do it. Remember then in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "With all faith and patience, we inherit the promises." This, of course, is where our culture is not very good. We're not very good at the patience thing. Is that okay? We can be a faith-filled people. We can be an optimistic people. But by and large, we're not a patient people. So therefore, depending what promise you're waiting for, it doesn't come instantly. But it will come, like he promised, like we sung tonight. And I want to encourage each and every one of you to get into the Word, to know his promise, to know what is going on in your life. And too many of us, and this is where the young people need some of us old folks, is that we have had a lot of experience, and the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, that we, by reason of use, have learned to discern between good and evil. Sometimes pressure is coming from forces of darkness. Sometimes pressure is coming from circumstances, but sometimes pressure is coming from God and you don't want to fight it. You cannot tell by circumstances whether you're in the will of God or not. Let me say it again. You cannot tell by circumstances whether you're in the will of God or not. Last week, remember we spoke about how Elijah, that as soon as he was used by God to speak to the king, God told him to go and hide and went to the brook, do you remember? And he went there and drank the water and was fed by ravens. And how many of us are now talking about how we want this new and that new and the other new? We don't like things with raven bite marks in it. But we need to get used to it because things are going to change in our country. We're going to India in a couple of weeks. And have any of you yet seen Slumdog Millionaire? You haven't seen it? Oh, it's three of us. Well, we go for free, so sorry, we go to the movies occasionally. Slumdog Millionaire is a movie that's up for Oscars, but the point is, it's showing you what life is like in real poverty. I don't want to sound rude now. I remember saying this the first year I came to the Vineyard. I know it's relative, but I've never seen poverty in America. I know that's rude to some of you. Some of you think you were raised in poverty. But I want to encourage you. Our nation is far too powerful. There's far too much provision. There's far too much help. There's far too many grants. There's far too much welfare. There's so much social security that I want to tell you that when you go to India and you take a train ride and you see one town of over 1 million people with not one gutter, not one sewer, that everything is running in the streets and the entire place is covered in filth and degradation, you begin to realize how rich we are. When the Bible talks about the rich people, I want to encourage you, it's talking about almost every single person in this room. It's not talking about the Gateses and the NFL players and those who are going to win the Super Bowl tomorrow. It's not talking about the singers and the dancers and the performers and their millions. It's talking about Americans. We are a wealthy nation. We are a rich people. If you own a house and a car, you're in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. So I want to encourage you that these things, try and get them in perspective. If you're going to be a kingdom person and realize there are 6.7 billion people in the world and 96% of the world does not live in America, we need to realize that we have got so much that we can do because we are a country that has been blessed exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. And it's time that we did something with that blessing. I think that many of us should actually change our lifestyle. We should actually simplify our lifestyle so others can simply live. It's a challenge that's coming out to our nation. Our nation has been blessed not only because the gospel was here almost from the beginning, not only because of the great preachers and missionaries that this nation has raised up. In the last century, 75% of all missions came from this country. 75% of every person who heard the gospel heard it because of Americans. We either were the missionaries going and preaching or we were the people supporting the missionaries going and preaching. And yet that has changed because no longer are we that people. No longer have we got an outward focus. No longer are we the ones who are spending our effort and our energy and our widow's mites and distributing the wealth of this great nation to the uttermost parts of the earth. We become a people that are looking at our own needs. We're licking our own wounds. We're feeling sorry for ourselves. And I want to encourage you that it's time to stop and it's time to understand that whatever you have, give something to the nations of the world. It's be a great blessing, and thanks for the three amens. I'm now going to read a story, and I'm going to do the quick bit, of course, because there's so much to share out of 2 Kings chapter 3. It talked about in verse 1. Let's start in verse 4. Talking about the king Jehoram. Verse 4, now Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder. And he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram went out to Samaria at that time and mustered all of Israel. Now let me tell you this. Let's try and understand this story. Here we have the king of Moab. Now, Moab has never, ever represented a blessing. Moab was where Moses finished his story, do you remember? He was buried in Moab because he did not receive the inheritance and never went over the Jordan. Also, you may remember the book of Ruth. When there was a drought in the land of Israel, that they went to Moab, and what happened? A husband died, or sons died. It wasn't a place of blessing. So Moab in the Bible has never been a place of blessing, even though God had commanded their kings to give 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams, which was his provision. And I want to say this, that my God has a provision in mind for his people. Israel is a type and shadow of the church. Of course, Israel still exists and is very important to God. It is the apple of his eye. But the reality is that we, according to Romans 2, as the circumcised of the heart, are now also in a position where we should be receiving the inheritance from God. So therefore, God has got a plan to be able to provide everything for you. 100,000 lambs and 100,000 bales of wool. Everything you need to eat and keep warm. But what happens is the enemy tries to stop that provision from coming to you. And so many times in our lives, you'll see the enemies of God trying to stop the provision of God coming to you. I want to ask you something. Are you actually satisfied with how much money you earn? How many of you here earn too much money? Thanks, Tom. Praise God. The reality is, how many of us here earn too much money, which proves to me that if God said we are the head and not the tail, we are above and not beneath, that he will bless our going in and going out, bless us in the country, bless us in the city, bless us in the storehouse, bless the fruit of our womb. If we're not experiencing that, then somebody is holding our inheritance from us. Anybody agree with me tonight? Okay, so what is this inheritance? This inheritance is something that God is continually saying to us, I want to bless you. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Why are we so resistant? What is going on that we're not receiving it? So that was the story. So here we have the king of Israel. He goes out and he just begins to gather allies. That's good. Providing the allies make sense. Verse 7, and he went and sent Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? And he said, I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. And he said, which way should we go? Now this is what I would title this message tonight. Which way should we go? I want to ask us a general question, and I'm asking myself this question. Are you in the perfect will of God? Are you in the perfect will of God? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that his will is good and acceptable and perfect. Now that can be taken as one thing that yes, his will is good, it's acceptable and it's perfect. But how many of us are in that perfect will? How many of us, according to the blessing of God, are in the 30%, 60%, 100% blessing? The 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold blessing. I don't know about you, but I am not blessed enough. I don't feel blessed enough. There's times when I'm not just dancing on the here in the front of the church. There's times when I do feel down, when I do feel discouraged, when I do wonder about my finances, when I do worry about my health. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When I am concerned about my relationships, when I am concerned about my children, where I do care about the congregation, where I am concerned about our country. And I'm thinking that these things aren't actually what God intends for us. God intends for us to understand the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. This is why James says, listen, if you are single-minded and not being tossed around, because if you are being tossed around and you're double-minded, it says you will receive nothing from the Lord. So many of us, we have some, but is it from the Lord? The American dream still works. But what I'm saying is your blessing coming from the Lord, or is it coming from your own, you know, your own giftings, abilities, skills, education, self-effort? Is that how you're getting blessed? Well, praise God, well done. But the point is, I want the blessing that comes from the Lord. So therefore, when God has promised me a blessing, remember last week I mentioned about Jacob and Esau, how Jacob, after 20 years of conniving, was rich and came back to Esau, sent him a gift, and Esau said, I don't need your stuff, I got plenty. But the Bible says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Because his blessing was not from the Lord. Are we all right tonight? Are you sure? Am I doing okay or should I quit now? Will you come? Will you help me? I need to go. And so this is what it says. Listen, which way should we go? That's my question to myself. It's my question to you. Where are you going? When things get tough and you're not sure what's going on, when things seem to be drying up, where are you going? What direction are you going in? Who are you asking? Are you just going to go and gather people that you know? I've said this so many times to young people especially. You know, you really should listen when we say, when you have some major decisions to make, will you stop asking your peers? Because they don't know any better than you. Rookie advice can be very dangerous. You know, mothers, when they have their first baby, the first thing they do, so I'm looking at two pregnant mums when I said that. Mums, when they have their first baby and they don't know what to do, they rush off to a mum who's had their first baby and ask them. Duh. Why don't you rush off to someone who's had five or six or seven? I'm telling you, they don't do it. My experience has shown me that when people are in a jam, they go to people who are in the same jam with the same experience. Whoa. I want to encourage you, when you're in a jam, don't go to someone who's in the same jam. Go to someone who's out of the jar. That joke will preserve you. Lordy, lordy, lordy. You don't have to wait till 8:15. And so in verse 8, he said, which way should we go up? And he said, oh, let's go by the wilderness of Edom. Yeah, let's go through the desert. Let's go in a dry place. Yeah, let's go somewhere where we can get lost. Come, mate. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. Gee, this guy was even the king of this place. And they still got lost. Phew. And they marched on a roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army nor for the animals that followed them. Really. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. No, he hasn't. God never told him to go that way. God never told him to do it. It was their decision. Are we okay now? How many times are you in a jam and it was not God who gave you that direction in the first place? So many of the problems in our lives. I'm going to say this. This is such an old Vaughanism, but some of you haven't heard it. Do you know there's only two major decisions in your life you can't afford to be wrong on? One, who is your Savior? Get that wrong, you'll go to hell. Two, who is your spouse? Get that wrong, you'll live in hell. I am not changing that statement as long as I breathe. The worst thing you can do in life is be unequally yoked. Whether it be marriage, business, ministry, unequally yoked. And I'm not talking about, well, he's a Christian. Yeah, but you've got to call a God in your life to be a missionary, and he's half-baked. What the heck are you thinking? Come on. Just because they're saved, it doesn't mean to say you're equally yoked. It's gone quiet in there now. It's true. It's true. You want to serve God and your spouse is just doesn't want to stay, just wants to stay home. You got a vision for the nations and they never left the county. It's not enough. That's what these three kings did. All they had was each other's counsel, and they got lost. Anyway, it gets better. But what bugs me is they blame God. They blamed God. They out and out said, oh, it's God. Let me tell you something. There's two situations in the New Covenant where people go into the wilderness. One, Luke chapter 4, Jesus. It said he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Luke chapter 8, the Gadarene demoniac. It said he was led by a demon into the wilderness. Come on, folks. Somebody help me tonight. I got my game face on, folks. Let me just tell you this. He's smiling. Wow. Don't try and guess what I think. Don't try and guess what I'm thinking. Wendy's been with me for 34 years. She can't do it. And nor can any of my kids. So don't try it and second guess me by thinking what I'm thinking. What I mean is what I say. Okay, because I've got my game face on. I really want a move of God. I want God to do something in my life. I want God to do something in your lives. I want God to do something in this city. I want God to do something in this valley and in our nation. That's what I want, and I'm going for it. And we've done this before. I'll ask you a question. Who's ready? Who's going for it? Who's ready for the fight? Because there's a fight on. And I tell you what, people are not ready to get into God's gym. Not Gold's gym, God's gym. Get the L out of it. He's hot tonight. I'll have, Randy, make a note of that. I'll have to say that again. That was good. It's true. Remember what I spoke about last week? God's training camp. God's training camp. God uses you, then you hide. Then you get a drink from God, it dries up. Then the ravens feed you, that dries up. Then he provides a widow for you, hey, she's ready to die. Come on. This is God's hand. This is God's hand. And you remember what Elijah did in the end? Elijah got up on Mount Carmel with 850 prophets. I like the odds. 850-1. How's that for boldness? The righteous are as bold as a lion. And so anyway, what the heck am I thinking? I don't know. It's what I'm going to say is important. Elijah goes up there. And you remember last week I preached a message. How long will you falter between two opinions? How long? You remember that? And now, Elijah was a powerful prophet of God who was relevant to the day. He didn't prophesy about the Messiah. He prophesied about what was wrong in the land and what was right in the land when people get themselves out of a drought and into the rain. Now, here we have a situation, remember with Elijah, he heard the sound of an abundance of rain, and he readied himself and was able to run. Now we have Elisha coming on the scene. Are you ready? We have three lost kings who are going out in their own flesh, their own strength, against the enemies of God who are withholding God's provision. And this is what it says. Which way should we go? So they guessed and they got lost. Verse 10. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat, somebody say Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. I love that name. But Jehoshaphat Jowl is a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? Is there no prophet of the Lord here? Oh, wow, let's ask God. What a novel idea. Maybe we should pray. Now, I really want to encourage you folks. We are breaking all kinds of records in our prayer meeting on Thursday night. We're getting as many as 10 people. Yeah, it's about 3% of the church. Thursday night, prayer meetings. If you can make it, go for it. What's on TV on Thursday nights? Hey, I knew somebody would know.
Open mouth, insert foot.
And so it says, Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord? And one of the servants, here we go. Remember last week I was talking about the little maid, the little girl vacuuming the carpet in Naaman, the commander-in-chief, and she was the one who said, go and see the prophet Elijah. Well, this time, they talk about the prophet Elisha, his son. It says in verse 11, servants of the king of Israel answered, Elisha the son of Shaphat is here, he who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Okay, let's just go there a second. Can I encourage you, please? There's a cry in my heart at the moment. Where are the young Elishas of today? Where are the young Elishas? Where are the young men and women of God who want to preach? Where are the young women and God and men of God who actually want to use their mouth to serve God, as well as other things, praise God, instead of just using our hands? Now, I don't have a problem with us using our hands. Let me say again, we have preached a message about Yachin and Boaz, which in other words, the pillars to the entranceway of God were Yachin, the high priest, and Boaz, the businessman. And we need both. I understand that. But I am just amazed that today, I don't know where the preachers are anymore. Where people actually are not willing to get up. The Bible says, how can they believe in who they've not heard, and how can they hear unless there's a preacher? And how there can be a preacher unless he's sent? And I want to know, young people, do you want to preach the gospel? Do you want to be able to stand up in public and proclaim the good news? To be a herald of God, somebody who's going to speak the word of God so people can hear and respond and be saved. I want to encourage you young folks and you old folks, if you're young in heart like me, you qualify, praise God. But where are the people who actually want to preach? Where are the Elishas that were trained by Elijahs? People who are saying, let me just quickly tell what happened. Elijah got a Molly Grubbs, remember, he felt sorry for himself, self-pity will always get you fired. Anyway. So God said, go and anoint this king, that king, the other king, and anoint Elisha. So he went and anointed. Elisha was a farmer, a rich one. How do I know? He had 12 yoke of oxen. 12 yoke of oxen. Do you know that's 24 oxen? Wow. Can you imagine the size of the plow? Can you imagine what that Elisha was like? He was no wuss. Because you can't be a wuss and handle 24 oxen on a plow, mate. It was, he's probably like a lineman. It's like, cool, yeah, get up there. But have you ever thought about this? Obviously, Elisha was trying to, you know, be productive. And the ground was hard. Really? Yeah, you wouldn't have needed 24. Anyway. So there's a drought. Obviously, the ground was hard. Obviously, his plow was getting bigger and bigger. And so here he is trying to... Here's my question. How many oxen did he start with? Okay, bit of license here. He probably started with 2. And things got tough. So he put another 2 on. And things were... And he put another 2 on. I still can't make it. I put another 2 on. It still ain't happening. Put another 2. How many of us are doing that in our lives? Your relationships aren't working. So what are you doing? You're just doubling the problem. You're just doing the same thing. Isn't that the definition of stupidity or ignorance or insanity or something? You know, if you put 2 oxen on and expect different results, it's... You get my point. How many of us... Our lives, our marriages, our health, our money, everything we do, our jobs, a dead end or whatever they are. And we thought, oh, let's put another 2 oxen on. Maybe that'll work. It didn't work with the other 2 and the 2 and the 2 and the 2. What do you think the last 2 are going to do? Nothing. Change of plan. Something ain't working. Something's not right. And you know what it is? Elijah pitches up. What did Elijah have? He put a cloak on him. Now, the Bible always uses a cloak as a demonstration of the anointing. And as soon as the anointing hit, Elijah went, whoa! What the heck was that? Forget this lot. It says he burnt his plow and cooked the oxen on it and fed everybody with it. and said, forget this, this is hard work. I'm going for the anointing. And so I'm asking you, what about the anointing in your life? You say, I don't have an anointing. Yes, you do. You just haven't found it enough. And you're probably trying to get another two oxen to get it out of you. Ah. It's my game face, folks. It's my game face. We've got to break something open. We've got to stop our mundane Christianity, sitting in the same pews, always. I probably shouldn't have said that. But you do. Please sit somewhere else next week, will you? Anyway, I'm just in a fighting mood, man. I'm going to India. 1.1 billion people have not heard the gospel. There's 1.3 billion people in that country. 1.1 billion of them haven't heard the gospel. That's nearly four times the population of America have never heard the word. And you know, as our nation is going, there's got to be an anointing. The Bible says the anointing breaks the yoke. And the yoke isn't on anywhere except of our mind. Our mind that convinces us that we're not good enough, not clever enough, not smart enough, not educated enough, haven't got enough word, haven't got enough training, haven't got enough experience. Man, you've got a little oil in you somewhere, man. Let's start using it. Next week, hallelujah. Whew. This is how I preach when I go out everywhere else, so why shouldn't I preach like it here? It's... I'm telling you, our country's under attack. Anyway. Personally, I don't want to wait for Pearl Harbor. I don't want to wait for Pearl Harbor. I don't want one. So I'm going to fight now. And as many as want to come with me, let's do it together. Anybody in? Okay, where are we? Jehoshaphat, bless his cotton socks. There was a prophet. Verse 13, then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do? The hand washer, remember? Elisha was a servant. Bless his heart. He worked twice the miracles Elijah did. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? You remember this happened with Elijah? See, Elisha said it before to Naaman. That's right. I'm getting my Elijahs and Elishas mixed up. He says, go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. In other words, just go to your tradition. Go and do what you've always done. Go and get another couple of oxen. And the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these things together to deliver them into the hand of Moab, blaming God again. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. Now, bring me a musician. And it happened, don't you love the happens? And it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, we had this same experience last week with Elijah, the hand of the Lord coming upon him. Remember what he said? He said, listen, I want nothing to do with the kings of this world. I want nothing to do with the systems of this world. The systems of this world are coming to nothing. I want nothing to do with them. He said, but if it wasn't for the king of praise... Remember, Judah means praise. Jehoshaphat was the king of praise, the king of Judah. So therefore, because of the king of praise, he said, okay, bring me a musician, bring me a minstrel, the old King James says. And so it says, as the minstrel began to play, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. And I want to encourage you, that's what I'm believing God for in this. We had a taste of it tonight. Did anybody get an extra little presence of God experience tonight as we all came up the front and began to bless God? I thought it was awesome. Anybody else? And dance like that. In 30 pounds. That wasn't really funny. It's kind of sad. I repent. Next week, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we're believing God together. Stand in faith with us. I need the hand of the Lord upon me. You need the hand of the Lord upon you. Or we're never going to be able to run in this day. This drought will get us lost. I promise you. I warn you. The Bible says in Colossians, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Mature. I want to see you folks mature. I want to see you folks get the lambs and the wool that belongs to you because of Jesus. Sometimes words fail me. Okay, let me wrap this up. So what happened is Elisha said, dig ditches. I thought this was great. Here we have all these guys going to battle, swords, spears, just like Braveheart, all blued up. I'm going to pick a fight. And there he was. They all go out. They're all going out to battle with their armor and their shields and everything else. And Elisha says, put all that down. Dig a ditch. Get on your knees. Begin to prepare. And he said exactly the same as his father did. His father said, you won't see wind, you won't see rain, but I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And Elisha said, dig the ditches, for tomorrow this valley is going to be full of water. Well, God, if there's ever a valley that needs some flowing of the water of the Holy Spirit, it's the Hudson Valley, hallelujah. And we need that water here, and we need to keep speaking it and proclaiming it, that I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And the next day, I've been to this part. If you don't know where Edom is, Edom is just south of the Dead Sea. If you've ever been in those parts, you can go down there, the Dead Sea, where they have on average a half an inch of rain a year. It's fascinating. And as you go down there and see these places, can you imagine half an inch of rain a year? And everywhere you go, there's flood warnings. Yeah, everywhere you go, there's poles sticking out of the ground with 1 meter, 2 meter, 3 meters. For you to know how much water there is in the dip. Half an inch of rain a year? And flood warnings 3 meters, 4 meters high? It's because what they call a flash flood. Do you know what a flash flood is? We don't get flash floods around here. Although we've had a couple, you know, 05, 06, 07, and 08. But anyway. But the thing is, what happens with a flash flood is God comes suddenly. He comes suddenly. And if you're just whistling Dixie somewhere up the back of the church, forgive me if you're sitting at the back of the church, but it's just like, but if you're just like casually letting life go by and the presence of God and the Spirit of God and what God's saying, if we just haven't got ears to hear, I promise you that when the flash flood comes, it will go right past you. And where does it end up in? Well, the Dead Sea. And all the refreshing water of God. This is the refreshing whereby we cause the weary to rest that he talks about in the book of Acts. And you know, the refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord, that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. All that joy that we all need to go through this, what we're going through, it's going to come, I promise you. But the reality is, if you're not ready, if you haven't got yourself ready to take that, to receive that, it's going to go right over the hard ground into the Dead Sea and be useless. Can't use it. Is this too tough tonight?
No.
It's what happens when you call a fast. I want to encourage you, folks. It's going to happen. So my closing thought is simple, I think. The rain doesn't actually come in that valley. It comes from the mountains, especially the Judean hills. It comes from the mountains of praise. You see, if you're tired and weary in any way, you need to start praising God. I preached it last week. If Roy wasn't coming, I'll preach it next week, but he's going to preach it for me. If you are not a praiser of God, I promise you, that the move of God will just go right past you. When When Elaine called the people up to the front this morning, I want to challenge you, especially you young people, stop sitting in your pews. Get out here. Become a praiser. Praise is an act of your will. It's not a spirit of God. It's an act of your own will and your own emotion. And you bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. That's what's necessary. When things are tough, the best way to get revived quickly is to be a praiser, a rejoicer, a giver of thanks. It's what God does. He inhabits the praises of his people. And it comes from the Judean hills. It isn't in the valley where the dryness is. You've got to get up into the mountains of Judah and start praising God. Are we okay? And so all I can say, if you're a little melancholic, that I am. My natural disposition is melancholic. So therefore, I'm always having to fight it. I'm always having to make myself praise God. I'm always trying to get my mouth in operation that the high praises of God are in my mouth. Folks, listening to praise music, there's very little. In fact, listening to praise music is almost detrimental until you praise. I hope you sing like a scalded cat. But sing. Sing. The greatest thing that ever God did to me was when he made me sing publicly a cappella, and I can't. Because it's hard. But anything to get the anointing oil out of you. Folks, I want to encourage you next week. We need to get from praise to worship, from worship to glory, and see God change our lives. Are we okay? Amen. It's a challenge. I'm not going to stand up here and look who's not praising God. I'm going to be too busy praising God. So I don't know what you want to do, but I feel as the pastor of this house, I have to bring that message to you because I really believe I can hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Let's bow our heads a minute. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, the blessing of God makes rich. Hallelujah. I still feel punchy. It makes rich and it adds no sorrow to it. So, Father, I just want to thank you for the blessing of God that's upon us. I want to thank you, Lord, that we are not going to allow the forces of darkness to withhold your provision, your health, your joy, your peace, your love, your purpose. Father, I thank you that we're not going to allow the things of darkness to blind our mind, to stop us from seeing the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. So, Father, I bless this congregation, and I thank you for them in Jesus' name. There's one more thing we've got to do. Those of you that were here last week and I sent out an email, and that is this. We need to take a love offering to India. Now, some of you may not be ready. You may not have your checkbooks with you. You may not be able to bring it forth. Please, if you want to make a pledge, what is a pledge? A pledge is quite scriptural according to the book of Corinthians. How Paul says, I want to come and gather that money that you promised last year. And so I want you to hear this, folks. Think about this. India, wages roughly $2 a day. Wow. Wouldn't it be nice to bless somebody with a year's wages? God, yeah. If somebody gave $500 or $600, if somebody gave $1,000, you would that would be more than a year's wages. Isn't that phenomenal? You could give a year's wages. I can't give a year's wages American wages, but I can give a year's wages Indian wages. Are you with me? How we can help the orphans over there. How we can help there. I'm preaching every night in some crusade or the other. Then there's apparently 120. I only told him I was going 2 weeks ago, and he's got 125 pastors and wives coming for the. He said the biggest thing they need is they need their pastors and their wives to be encouraged. Christians are dying every day in India, especially in Orissa. We can do something. We can bless them, give them, encourage them. Say, brother, here we are. Here's money to relieve the pressure. We've never been under the pressure they've under. I've been there. You know I've seen it. But the reality is, what can you do tonight? What can you do for them?